It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
All right, welcome to the broadcast. Great to have you along with us here. Happy Hour on September the 20th is our broadcast. So if you're listening to me at noon on the 20th of September, we're live. And whenever you're listening, I'm glad to have you along with us. We're going to talk today. We're going to continue, actually, our discussion from last week about why be Catholic, especially in the situation the church finds herself in today. Things are rather dire in many respects, and yet there are still people coming into the church. And I mentioned in the last hour when I was talking with Terry Barber on the Terry and Jesse show that as an RCIA instructor for many years now, I always, every year, it's one of my favorite things is to go around the room and ask people, why are you here? And, so, you know, oftentimes it's people that just didn't, never got all their sacraments, who were Catholic and maybe fell away or just never, for one reason or another, never got confirmed or that sort of thing. A lot of, you know, we'd have confirmation only. This year, every one in my class, I have a class entirely full of converts, which is, you know, I mean, it's really encouraging, especially considering the way things are going. You know, millions and millions of people have left the Catholic faith over the last 50 years or so. We're at a place now, I think, where for every one person that's coming in, they say that six are falling away. And that's a pretty, pretty upside down demographic. And yet, there are people coming into the church, and the majority of people coming in my class this year, unbaptized, right? Coming from no particular religion at all, or just a very kind of nominal Christianity in which they never really actively participated. So it's an exciting time to be Catholic. It's an exciting time to become Catholic, and we're going to be talking about that. But as always, we're going to begin with the readings from the upcoming Sunday Mass in the extraordinary form, which this week will be the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. And starts with the introit. The introit this year is a prayer. It's really very useful prayer. It's a kind of prayer that can be said in any need, in any kind of adversity in which you find yourself. It's very beautiful, and I share it with you now. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, to me, and hear me. Save thy servant, O my God, that trusteth in thee. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I have cried to thee all the day. Give joy to the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I have lifted up my soul. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then the collect dovetails nicely, the prayer for this 15th Sunday after Pentecost. May continued mercy purify and defend thy church, O Lord. And since without thee it cannot remain safe, may it ever be governed by thy bounty, through Christ our Lord, thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. May continued mercy purify and defend thy church, O Lord. I think I'm going to have that embroidered on a throw pillow. Going to frame that. What a beautiful prayer and what a necessary one in our situation today. Okay, the epistle for this week is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, 25 and 26, and chapter 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, and you're going to recognize this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And if a man be overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every one prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only, and not in another. For everyone shall bear his own burden. And let him that is instructed in the word communicate to him that instructeth him in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in his flesh of the flesh shall also reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And in doing good let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing. Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. The word of the Lord. That is St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. It could have been written to us today. And from this epistle, we learn especially that it is humility that should teach and admonish us to not think too much of ourselves, right? To avoid an overabundance of self-confidence or vainglory, right? Which is vainglory is like to exalt yourself, okay? To be proud. Charity should motivate us. On the other hand, to be meek and loving and compassionate. Remember when I say meek, that meekness is not weakness. We're talking about the virtue that's opposed to the vice of anger. That we will exhibit self-control and charity toward every man, even to sinners. Paul says, especially those who are of the household of faith, that is to our fellow Catholics. Awful lot of infighting going on in the church today, right? But when we talked yesterday about on the Terry and Jesse show about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, and that the very first spiritual work of mercy is to admonish the sinner. But that's something that has to be done with charity. Because if you admonish somebody in a discourteous or disrespectful way, not only are you going to fail to correct that person, right? Because they're not going to accept that correction, but yourself, St. Paul says it, you're going to fall into the temptation and sin yourself. You know, God, by a common and just judgment, allows the proud who look down upon others' sins to fall into sin themselves. Pride goeth before a fall, as the scripture says. And why? So that we can learn humility. And we can have compassion then upon others that go astray, because, as it says elsewhere, there but for the grace of God go I. So I think we should ask for the intercession of St. Paul, you know, that by his prayers that and through the grace of God that we would be able to continue to walk in humility. You know, St. Bernard says to be humble when you're brought low is no great accomplishment. To be humble when you're praised is a great achievement. And so when we think that we're doing well, let's remind ourselves to be humble, to always do our best to love our neighbor, to ask for his intercession in particular, that we can bear with patience the faults and the frailties of our fellow believers, so that we can fulfill the law of God and reap that abundant harvest that he speaks about. Okay, and now the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, this week's Gospel of the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. At that time, Jesus went into a city that is called Nain, or Naim, and there went with him his disciples and a great multitude. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a great multitude of the city was with her, whom when the Lord had seen, being moved with mercy towards her, he said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, the platform that they were carrying him on. And they that carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, that is Jesus, gave him to his mother. And there came a fear on them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up amongst us, and God hath visited his people." Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. And why did our Lord show compassion on the widow in this way? It's important to remember, in the ancient world, women weren't just second-class citizens. I mean, in the ancient world, women were generally considered to be little more than property of their husband or of their father, and bereft of a husband or father, orphaned, widowed, they really, within the pagan world, they didn't have any rights. Same thing with minor children. You can see all through both Testaments, both Old and New Testaments, that we're admonished to take care of widows and orphans because they have no one to speak for them at that time. You know, it's so funny. A lot of kind of the modern feminism goes after Christianity for the way they oppress women. It's like, you know what? it was Christianity that freed women from those obligations, that made them, you know, full citizens in the secular world as well as the spiritual. So, you know, he's showing us, he's giving us this great example that God himself takes the afflicted, the widow and the orphan under his own care. And he becomes their comforter, and he becomes their helper. And so by raising the widow's son the way he does, he's teaching us that we should do likewise, that we should take care of those who have no voice. Christ also, though, he had other reasons for his compassion, not the least of which that, you know, God writes with history and with the events in our lives the way that we write with words. And so, you know, this isn't a parable. This is a real event. This is something that really happened. And yet those real events in the lives of these real people have a significance for us beyond the events themselves. And our Lord could, you know, foresee in this young man the death of the sinner, right? The eternal death of mortal sin and the affliction of the mother in her affliction, the grief that the church would suffer over the spiritual loss of so many of her children, which of course ties into our topic later in the program of why be Catholic today. All right, talking about that and lots more, including instruction on death, when we come back with lots more Happy Hour right after this.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right, welcome back to Happy Hour. We're talking about the gospel for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, this coming Sunday, in the extraordinary form of the Mass. And the gospel is the raising of the widow's son of Naim. And I was saying before the break that that there's a typological significance that the raising of the dead young man, shows us the death of the sinner and the affliction of the mother, the grief of the church over the death of the sinner. But Jesus says to the mother, weep not. And why does he say that? Well, he's letting her know. I mean, he's intimating that he is going to restore her son to her. And at the same time, he's teaching us that we shouldn't mourn excessively over the dead, over the Christian dead. You know, St. Paul said that if you die with Christ, you rise with Christ. And he's talking about the a baptism. But it's also true here that we know that when a Christian believer, when a Catholic, good Catholic, dies, that they're going to rise again, right? In the resurrection of the body. They're going to leave this life and enter into eternal life, which is, you know, life in the actual presence of God. Not that, you know, in this life that we see, St. Paul says, through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. And so we shouldn't be overly sorrowful about the Christian dead the way we would to those who have no hope of that resurrection or that eternal life. You know, you compare that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially verse 12, where St. Paul talks about these very things. Also, our Lord tells the pallbearers, right, the ones who are carrying the bier, as it says in Scripture, it's the platform that the body rests on or the coffin rests on. And he says, he tells them to stand still. And, you know, he's doing that for a couple of reasons. He wants to wake up their confidence in him, and to put it beyond doubt that the resurrection of the dead proceeds from him, you know, and that, should teach us that a soul that is dead, you know, can't be restored to life so long as the passions that have caused his death, the passions that have carried along the way they're carrying along his body, you know, he was being born to the grave. And, you know, in the same way that our passions bear us to the grave, unless they're brought to a stop. And so he has them stand still. And that, you know, it's so wonderful. There's so many kind of layers to these stories beyond just the obvious one that he raised this man from the dead is a great miracle. You know, and there's another thing, too. This is something that we learn from this gospel and that it leads into the doctrinal teaching that was part of the old Council of Trent sermon program, and that is the inevitability of death. That's the one thing that we all absolutely positively have in common, right? None of us gets out alive, as we often say around here. And nobody, no matter how innocent you are, no matter how affluent you are, no matter how beautiful you are, and tragically sometimes no matter how young you are, no one is safe from death. And what does that mean? It means that we should be prepared for it, to be prepared for that eventuality. I have a fellow emailed me the other day, asked me when I thought the second coming of Christ is going to occur. And I responded with the words of Jesus, that nobody knows the day or the hour, right? And St. Paul reiterating that in the book of Revelation as well. This is something that our Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, right? At the time that you least expect it. I mentioned this before. Once upon a time, I saw a little button in a store that said, Jesus is coming, look busy, right? And there's, you know, I mean, that's a joke. It's meant to be jovial, but there's a point there that we need to prepare for our death. Tempus fugit, memento mori, right? Time flies, life is short, prepare for death. None of us is safe. And so it's the one thing that we all need to prepare for because it's the one thing that we are all going to face. It is inevitable, even in our culture that tries to pretend like we're never going to die. I mean, at this point, we've got people that are pretending like they're not aging, right? Oh, my skin is starting to sag, so I'm going to go to a surgeon and have him, you know, wind it up on a spool and snip it off and stitch it back together. So, you know, and God bless the people that, you know, and plastic surgery has an important place. You know, it was meant, you know, as a reconstructive means of people that have been, you know, disfigured by an accident or disease or something. There's a good place for it. But, you know, running around trying to recapture the way you looked when you were young, first off, it doesn't work. I worked in Hollywood for many years, and I still today, you know, you see somebody out. We were watching the results of the America's Got Talent on the TV the other night. And it's very, very gifted young man, the guy that won the big prizes here. His name is Cody Lee, and he's deeply autistic and he's blind, and he's absolutely blessed with this incredible gift of being able to sing and play the piano. And it's just so funny because it turns on and off like a light switch almost. And he's very, you know, he's a very innocent soul, and he seems, it's very, you know, kind of moving performances that he gives. And I bring this up, but the point being is that, you know, none of us, we all need to be prepared for the death. We need to be aware that we all have this in common. And why did I bring this up? I got all into it. I derailed my own train of thought. That's a full sheen askew. It's what I just happened here. It's what happens when you deviate from your notes, folks. You know, you get off wildly off the rails, which happens to me from time to time. But it'll come back to me. The point is that, you know, young, innocent, so forth, it's the one thing that we all have in common. It's the one thing for which we need to be prepared. And it's important, I think, for us to look at what are the common causes for the death of young people, right? First off, well, we have the scriptures, they would tell us that gluttony and intemperance. And the book of Ecclesiasticus says, for by surfeiting, that's kind of an archaic word, generally means overindulgence. By surfeiting and intemperance, more perish than by the sword. And of course, you know, kids can be notoriously intemperate. Number two is lust, the cause for early death. Now, and of course, we have a whole host of deadly sexually transmitted diseases that were unknown in Jesus' day. You know, lust can kill the body as well as killing the soul. Number three is anger. I talk about meekness all the time because it's opposed to the vice of anger. Galatians 5:15, St. Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed of one another. What does he mean? It's like if you act like a bunch of wild animals, you know, where you're constantly hurting, harming each other, you got to watch out or you're gonna destroy each other and yourself. Okay. From angry words proceed strife and blows, and not unfrequently even murder. Right? It starts with anger. That's why Jesus says, you know, don't lust after a woman. Don't be angry in your heart. Number four, disobedience, a cause of early death among the young. Dreadful examples that we have to show that God has taken out of this world early and suddenly disobedient children. Like in the scripture, we have Absalom, for example. You know, God says to his children, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord God hath commanded thee, that thou may livest a long time, and it may be well with thee in the land. Right? That you realize that the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, is the only commandment that comes with a promise that you will have long life in the land, live a long time. All will be well in the land. Of course, in Deuteronomy, they're talking about the promised land of Canaan. But typologically, we're talking about the promised land of heaven. We're talking about the eternal promise. That honor your father and mother is so important in that regard. Okay, and we're going to talk about that, you know, a little bit more in a minute. Also, we'd have to say today, I'm sorry, that suicide. Suicide is you know, a major killer of young people. In fact, I think I saw something recently said it was the number one cause of death. You know, youth, that time of your life, when you're young, that should be the time when you're the most optimistic, when you're the most hopeful, you know, when you're seeing all these things for the first time. And man, there's so much in our world that's trying to convince kids that there's no hope and that you know, that all they can do is despair. And we live, and so many kids live these desperate lives who have everything. You know, we live at a time in history when even most poor people live measurably better lives materially than average people did in the past. And that is absolute, incontrovertible proof that progressivism and unbelief does not breed happiness. Head out to a local college campus and talk to the kids who are the most progressive and the most militantly anti-Christian or atheist, and you're going to find a bunch of miserable people, right? Because it doesn't bring you happy. It's the exact opposite. All right, and I wanted to just kind of riff on that for 1 minute. You know, our Lord Himself was the only son of a widow. And so when He saw the widow of Nain weeping at the death of her son, He was moved with pity. And it was the prayer of the widow that brought her son back to life. Like the prayers of St. Monica brought St. Augustine, right? Brought the soul of her son back to life. Our mother's prayers can win more for us from the heart of God, I think, than we'll ever know. You know, every day of our lives, we're heading into an arena to fight against a vicious foe. And you know what? Our mother's prayers are with us. And that's something, I mean, if you're an adult, if you're a child, if you're a parent, you know, you have to realize that, I mean, a mother's prayers, that's something that we benefit from the most, I think, and that we tend to forget or ignore. When was the last time you thanked your mom for her prayers? When was the last time one of your kids thanked you, you know, for your prayers? You get little thanks for it. But, you know, we can make things easier for our parents. Our kids can make things easier for us, you know, by being the kind of kids that we pray they'll be, the kind of kids that our mothers pray that we'll be, even adult children, obviously. And, you know, because if we do wrong, you know, we add to the suffering of our parents. And if we do well, we add to their joy. Hence, honor your father and mother so that you will be long-lived in the land and do well in the land, right? This gives us a reason, by the way, for not committing sin. We're talking about avoiding sin in the last hour. Well, ask yourself and remember that you have a mother in heaven who's constantly interceding for you, whose prayers are the most efficacious that you can imagine, the very mother that God Himself, God the Son, gave us at the foot of the cross. And ask yourself, would I do this, would I say this if my mother was watching? Because you know what? Your mother in heaven is. All right, back with more on this, instruction about death and why be Catholic when we come back.
Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people. You know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I love it.
Out there.
Hi, this is Eddie Chavez, host of Jesus 911. I want to take this opportunity to let you, our listeners, know about an event being held here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. We will be celebrating the Feast of St. Michael the Archangel on September 28, 2019, beginning at 9 o'clock with Mass in the morning and talks to follow. Ruben Nava and myself will be speaking, so come and hear us talk about St. Michael and Our Lady. Come join us, and we'll see you there.
Thank you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, we were talking about a subject that some folks are not very comfortable with. We're talking about death. The gospel for this week's Sunday in the extraordinary form, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, the reading is of the raising of the widow's son of Nain. And so the church has traditionally spoken about death on this Sunday. And it is certain that we will die. But the one thing we don't know is when. We will die, but we don't know the hour of our death. And that's why we say, tempus fugit, memento mori. Time flies, remember death. You know, it's important that we never forget that truth, that we earnestly think of it every day. Some people might think that's morbid, but I would turn you towards, sacred art. Look at a portrait of St. Francis. St. Francis Assisi has to be, right? I mean, he's that plaster bird feeder saint. He's the saint that loves the animals, right? He's the saint that sings songs to the creation and so forth. And people, boy, they love St. Francis. Even a lot of our separated brethren say, well, if there's any Catholic saint, you know, St. Francis, he's the one that's for me. But if you look at sacred art, images of St. Francis, somewhere there will be a human skull. And why? Because you know what? He kept one. You know why? So that he would look at it and remember that he was going to die. And you'll find the same thing. You look at paintings of St. Augustine or St. Jerome or Thomas Aquinas. You know, they'll have him at them typically because they, you know, Thomas wrote the Summa and Augustine wrote City of God and these other great works. And of course, St. Jerome translated the scriptures into Latin. And so they typically depict these saints sitting at a desk surrounded by parchments and books and so forth. But somewhere on the desk or in a cubby hole on the bookshelf, there'll be a skull because they had that in common. They thought about death every day. Asked themselves, you know, am I prepared to die? Am I ready? So, you know, have mercy on your own soul and keep yourself ready. Live in such a way. This is Terry and Jesse Show. What state should we be living in, right? The state of grace. Why? So that you don't have any reason to fear death. Do in your lifetime what in the hour of death you will wish that you had done. There it is. Die every day with St. Paul by crucifying the flesh with its desires and lusts and by voluntarily, you know, separating, loosening your heart from the world and its goods and its vanities before death does it for you. In times of temptation, in times of passion, these are the truths to think about and to resist the passion and to resist the temptation. And then to die won't be too hard. We will die one day, so how can we live so carelessly? Why do we cling to this world that we have to leave? You know, I should resolve that this would never again be. And you, my friends, my relatives, you know, I'm going to love you. But I'm going to love you only with a love and an affection that is sanctified and that is directed primarily to God. That love that I can have for you that will not cease with death, but like God himself will last for all eternity. That is what every Catholic can do. Now, on this Sunday, it was also traditional to give an instruction on the burial ceremonies of the church, right? The ceremonies of the church at burials, and not funerals specifically. Luke 7:12, Behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and a great multitude of the city was with her. And so from the people that accompanied the body of the young man, we should learn to pay honors to the dead, and if possible, to follow their bodies to the grave. Now, many's the time, you know, that death comes at inconvenient moments, typically. And very often I've gone to a funeral, you know, or a ceremony, a service at the funeral home, you know, a rosary or, you know, whatever it might be, a viewing of the body. But then, you know, commitments make it such that I can't then go to the gravesite and watch them be interred. But if it's possible, you should do that, you know, especially if it's a person that's important in your life. You should take the time, make the time to do that. And of course, I'm taking this instruction. This is from, you know, back before the latest ecumenical council. So these are applicable to the traditional rites. And I've been blessed to be present at more than one traditional Catholic funeral mass and the burial that follows. And, you know, most of these customs, I think, are still retained in, you know, if you're doing the full-blown version of the Novus Ordo burials. But so there's some questions. They always precede the coffin with a crucifix. And why do we do that? Why do you carry the cross before the dead person? And that is to signify that the deceased confessed Christ crucified and departed this life believing in him and hoping to rise again through him. And so that cross precedes them to the grave. They put, you know, we put lighted candles around the coffin. And they're carried before the coffin, right? You know, at the funeral mass, when the coffin is brought in, they bring it in procession with the candles before it, and then they place candles all around. And this is, again, represents our prayers that the deceased would have eternal light. Yes. And this is a very old custom, by the way. St. Cyprian, who was beheaded for a witness to Christ about 1,700 years ago, I guess. But he was carried to his grave, and there's an account of it that they carried the lights before him, and that they sang hymns, right? We also see that they sprinkle the coffin with holy water, and this is done, of course, in the funeral mass. It's also done at the graveside, and that's to show that the church desires for the deceased the comfort of God's grace, in case that soul should be detained on their way to heaven, right? A Catholic funeral mass doesn't presume that the deceased is going straight to the beatific vision, right? It is likely that most of us will spend some time in the fires of purgatory. And so, you know, that is a prayer for them that their stay be short and that they be comforted by God's grace, knowing that they're going to enter into heaven. Also, in the traditional rite, and I don't think I've ever seen this at a Novus Ordo burial, I'm not sure. I know I have at the traditional, is they incense the coffin, right, which happens in the funeral mass, but also at the graveside, that they incense the coffin, and they incense the grave as well. And this is, again, to symbolize that the deceased, according to his Christian vocation, had been a good odor of Christ, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are the good odor of Christ unto God in them that are saved and in them that are perishing," right? It's to remind the faithful that their prayers and their good works should, like incense, go up to heaven for the deceased. And again, you know, that's also, we see that in the book of Revelation, that the incense rising up to the throne of God or the altar of God in heaven is the prayer of the saints. And then there's the recitation of the Psalms, singing of hymns, to remind us, again, as St. Paul admonishes, according to his teaching, that we shouldn't be overly sorrowful on account of the dead as those who have no hope of eternal life, because to die with Christ is to rise with Christ. And number two, to show that we consider the departed to be happy on account of the rest to which, you know, they are going to be made partakers. Again, you look at the book of Revelation 14:13, And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth now saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. And this usage descends to us all the way from apostolic times. The apostles who buried St. Stephen, right, the very first Christian martyr, with the singing of psalms and the singing of hymns. And finally, you know, it was always the custom back in the day to ring the church bells at a funeral. And of course, there, you know, once upon a time, people lived in, the population was concentrated around a central plaza, usually where the church was, right? In Catholic countries, you see that, these little villages all over Europe and in South America and so forth. You know, there's a church right in the middle of the town. And when the bells ring, right, and people know, oh, that it's that funeral, it reminds them you pray, you know, to pray for the deceased, for adults, that they would obtain eternal rest, and for children, right? Children who die after baptism but before the age of reason, to thank God. Because, you know, they are going straight to heaven. And you can thank God that he's delivered them from all of the dangers and temptations that would have besought them in this world, and that he has received them into his heavenly kingdom. And so while it's sad for us, we mourn really more for ourselves than for the deceased, because they are going to have their hopes realized in heaven. And, you know, with or without a short stop in purgatory on the way. Okay, the other thing we wanted to talk about this week, or continue to talk about, we started last week, is why be Catholic? You know, and I'll just to reiterate, everybody, if you're listening to this program and you are a Catholic, even if you're listening to this program and you're not a Catholic, chances are you have friends or family that have fallen away from the Catholic faith, right? It is, I mean, there's more Catholics in the world, or there's about the same amount of Catholics in the world as there is every other kind of Christian believer. And so, you know, in a world where many people all across the board are abandoning their faith, obviously a great proportion of them are going to be Catholic, just because there's so many of us to begin with. And Catholics not, you know, apostatizing or you know, at least falling away from the practice of the faith, even if they don't fall away entirely from the belief, are becoming so numerous, like I said at the beginning of the show, I think for every person who's coming into the church, six people are leaving. But what about that one? Why is he coming into the church, especially at a time when there's so much criticism of the church, when the press and the world is making such a big deal about the faults of the Catholic Church? And why? What makes it attractive? Well, we'll talk about that when we come back with more Happy Hour. You're on Virgin Most Powerful Radio, right after these words. Stick with us.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three. According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of his Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Yes, it seems as though the media is filled with stories that show the Catholic Church in a bad light. Every day, we're faced with the reality that the Church, in all of its aspects, all the way up to its highest echelon, includes sinners as well as saints. And yet every year, thousands, tens of thousands of people enter into the Catholic Church. Why do they do it? Millions more choose to stay in the Church. I mean, we're going to talk about that next week. And strive to live the good news with faithfulness and courage. You know, we have a 2,000-year heritage. We have a peculiar patrimony. In fact, Western civilization itself owes a tremendous debt to the Catholic Church, and to the Catholic faith. But we're talking about why be Catholic? Because, again, the people that fall away from the faith, we're not talking about some faceless multitude that's out there. We're talking about people you know. We're talking about people you grew up with, your friends, members of your own family. And yet there are people now that have never had those things that are coming into the Church. I think I mentioned before that my entire class this year is converts. And I myself was an adult convert to the Catholic faith, so I consider myself to be in good company, you know. And why do they come? And I think one of the principal things, you know, the intellectual linchpin for me was the apostolic succession. The Pope and the bishops, you know, I actually had a mental picture in my head of St. John Paul II standing at a long line of popes reaching all the way back to St. Peter. You know, the papacy, that is that principle of unity in the Church. And that's one of the reasons it's so very, very important. You know, we recite in the Creed that the Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So unity, one, that's the very first principle. Under the leadership of the successor of Peter and the bishops in union with him, the Church continues 2,000 years of trial and tribulation to hold the one faith. Now, that faith is expressed and always has been in all languages and in all cultures. I mean, it's only in recent times that in the West we've had liturgy in the various vernacular languages. It used to just be in Latin. And the Latin liturgy itself was long seen as a sign of that unity, that anywhere in the world you would go to Mass, and it would be, you know, virtually identical with the Mass you would have heard in your own hometown. And of course, now we have many options in the Mass and much diversity, but the core is the same. It's the same sacrifice. The bread and wine undergo the same consecration. There's that transubstantiation where the substance is changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It is that principle of unity that holds us together. And despite all the diversity, despite all these different cultures all around the world, the Church isn't divided into a multitude of denominations or a multitude of sects, you know, like on the unfortunate situation of our separated brethren. But throughout the world, the Church is united in its divine revelation, which is expressed in our Scripture and in the tradition. And yet, at the same time, in the midst of this profound unity, the Church's practice welcomes a whole variety of schools of spirituality. We have Ignatian spirituality and Franciscan and Dominican and Cistercian and Benedictine and Carmelite and so on. I myself am I'm a follower of the modern devotion, the Devotio Moderna, and people sometimes they would say, "What? But you seem so not modern," and purposely so. And I say, but I am a follower of the modern devotion, which is from the 60s. And of course, I'm referring to the 1360s, right? The Devotio Moderna was the school of spirituality that gave us Thomas A. Kempis and the Great Imitation of Christ, which is the core of my own personal spirituality, you know? But that's just it. We have, that is expressed, I think, very visibly, not only in the different schools of spirituality, you know, and the Dominicans and Franciscans have, you know, for many centuries, you know, they're not at odds, but, you know, they have a very, very different emphases in their spirituality. And yet they're both just as Catholic as they can possibly be. Right. There's the old joke that the Dominican and the Franciscan are arguing about which school of spirituality is the more pleasing to God. And so finally, you know, they go in front of the Blessed Sacrament and they pray. They go into the church and say, "Oh Lord, please reveal to us which school of spirituality is more pleasing to thee. Is it the Dominican or is it the Franciscan?" And suddenly there's a, you know, they hear a heavenly choir and there's a beam of light and a note falls from heaven. And in the note, it says, you know, my beloved children, understand that I love thee both equally, that I find no distinction in love, whether it be the Benedictine or the Franciscan. And it's assigned, sincerely, God, S.J. And of course, we have that Ignatian spirituality. Ignatian spirituality has taken kind of a beating, I think, you know, but the embrace of the intellect, but also that embrace of the intellect needs to be tempered with surrender to God's will. So, and we see also in the two forms of the Roman Rite, as, you know, and we've learned that the Novus Ordo and the traditional Latin Mass are not two different rites, but as our Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI taught definitively in his Motu Proprio Summorum Pontificum and in the instruction that accompanied it to the bishops of the world, that there are not two rites, but two expressions of the one Roman rite. So those who pray in the extraordinary form are just as welcome, you know, as those who, you know, participate in, say, the charismatic movement, you know, or those who you know, follow some other spirituality, because it's Jesus that is that focus. And there again, you know, is that source of unity, that our good Lord himself in the Imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis starts his classic work with the words of our Lord from the scripture, "Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," because it's Jesus Christ who is the only way and truth and life. And we come to him through a variety of spiritualities, but we're all on the one path. We're all in the same place, okay, coming from that same place and heading for that same place. You know, I talked about what the world owes to the church too, and this is a powerful testimony, that if you ever went to a university, or you ever benefited from or supported a charity, or if you've ever gone to the hospital, you know, or if you work at a hospital, whatever, no matter any, if you have interacted with those kinds of institutions, a hospital, a university, you know, a charity, you have the Catholic Church to thank. You have the Catholic faith to thank. That was a revolution in the Western world, because there were doctors, right? There were physicians, but there were no hospitals. There were philanthropists, but there was no organized charity. And there were teachers, of course, but there were no universities. All these things and a thousand more came from the Catholic faith and its influence on society. And, you know, Catholic hospitals and clinics provide health care and substantial amounts of charity care, Catholic charity, the adoption services, disaster assistance, all of these things. Obviously, the church is not primarily a charitable institution, right? It is primarily, we're a religious organization. We're here to get people to heaven. But we practice both the spiritual and the corporal works of mercy. And so, you know, the Catholic Church is also the largest charitable institution in the world and remains such today. Let's see. Oh, knowledge. You know, I talked about the university. Yeah. People try and pit the Catholic Church against science, you know, as though the Catholic Church treats knowledge of the physical sciences or worldly knowledge, you know, as some kind of threat to our faith. And that's, of course, ridiculous. You know, we were amongst the earliest institutions to provide education. We were the first to provide education to the poor and education to women, to girls, right? This is not something that it's because the Catholic Church recognizes the dignity of the human person, that we see that a person's worth doesn't derive from who they are or what they have or what they can do for you, but that each one of us, we have an inherent dignity precisely because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And we follow the example of Jesus, that rather than deferring to the powerful, that we give our attention to the poor and the vulnerable, right? Which goes back to this week's gospel. It's the church following our Lord Jesus Christ who speaks out on behalf of those who have no voice, particularly the unborn, the sick, the dying, the widow and the orphan. It's the Catholic Church following the example of Jesus Christ that speaks for them and reaches out to them and helps them in this life and helps them to attain happiness in the next life. Also, you know, for centuries, the church was really, in the Western world, it was the principal patron of art and music. There's a beautiful exhibit at Christ Cathedral down in Orange County right now, the former Crystal Cathedral. And there, they have a beautiful cultural center that they built there, and it's hosting a Sistine Chapel exhibit. And they have full-size reproductions of all the various paintings that are on the ceiling in the Sistine Chapel. And it's magnificent. And they have, and there's wonderful, there's explanations for everything. It's worth doing if you have the opportunity, if you're going to be down in Orange County, to visit that Sistine Chapel exhibit. It is terrific. And they have one of my favorite things, which is a reproduction of the giant painting above the altar in the Sistine Chapel, which is a rendering of the Last Judgment. Just incredible. And Michelangelo was a towering genius of Catholic art. But Catholic art, music, the musical scale as we know it, all of that proceeds from the Catholic Church. And finally, you know, the church gives us answers to our deepest longings. Our mind desires the truth, and the church gives us the truth of Christ. And our soul desires peace, and the church gives us the peace of the forgiveness of our sins. And our church desires, or our heart rather, desires love, and the church gives us God, who is love, and who also gives us the love of a mother, who was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross when he said to St. John, who represented us all, "Behold your mother." And he said to the Blessed Virgin Mary, "Behold your son." So all of these things the Catholic Church provides for us in their fullness in this life. And that's why you should be Catholic. Okay. Going to talk next week about why you should stay, if you're already Catholic, why you should stay Catholic. And especially if you have been thinking about leaving the practice of the faith, tempted to do that, know somebody who is. Tune in next week because we're going to be talking about that and lots more on Happy Hour right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.